I want to talk to you today about Psalms 8. Are you with me? You okay? Can I see a smile? It makes me feel more secure. Just even fake one for me, Peter. Come on, give me a... Yeah, that's pretty good. All right, I love it. So, and I entitled this, Glorious God Through All Things. That's what I got reading this psalm and meditating on this psalm and looking at it, is that the glory of God, the presence of God, His name is known through all things. And that expands our concept of the universe. You know, this is our God. He has no restrictions. He has no boundaries, those kinds of things. He's involved in our life, and He has chosen us. There are three psalms that have the same opening as this psalm. I don't have it written down here, but it's talking about either playing it in a certain style of music or with a certain instrument. And I can't remember which other two other than this one, but these three, the suggestion is that these are just psalms that are to be presented or poems that are to be sung in a way that is highly expressive of our praise to God. And that's one of the main reasons I have felt that we should look at Psalms and Proverbs is that from time to time, we need to have that emotional connection or that outpouring of our heart that allows us to just praise God. I think probably one of the biggest discussions that I have with other leaders, both in person and reading articles and stuff, is that COVID and the shutdown of the church over the last couple of years has kind of brought us to an awareness of how we have kind of redefined worship to not be about God, but about our own experience, about how we feel being with Him. And rather than just, you know, having, we are beings that follow Him, and we should be, you know, coming before Him and submitting to His authority and submitting to His lordship and worshiping Him, not in the sense of saying, hey, I'm here to get my dose so I can go survive the week, but God, I truly believe that You are above all things. You are the person who we are to be dependent upon for all source and purpose and direction. And what do you want me to do? What do You want me to be? You know, and the scripture really talks about the reality that we used to be slaves to sin, but we've been set free from sin. But we are slaves to God. Slaves to God. And slaves to the kingdom. We are to be living in a manner not to gain His approval, but that reflects the fact that we have discovered that He loves us. Does that make sense to you? We should be changed into His likeness. That's what the scripture says. But it's not so that we get salvation. It's not so that we gain His approval. It's the fruit of being exposed to His presence and receiving His love and discovering that. Really, of almost frivolous love. There's no reason for God to love us. We're a mess. We're a problem. It's gratuitous for Him to care about it, but He chose to do that and show it to us. And that's what this psalm deals with. Now let me just back up and say this. This is why I am encouraging you, and I don't know if you've been getting the message. I haven't been up here in a couple, 3 weeks, but the message of, hey, read some psalms, and also to start that process for you. Every day there is a corresponding proverb, chapter of Proverbs to the day that you are, the day's date that you have. Today, this morning, the 26th of the month here, I read chapter 26. So if you miss a day, you can, you know, move on. You don't have to get caught up and it'll reboot. But there's something very cool for me, and I'm hoping that you guys have the same experience with Proverbs. If I sit down and read Proverbs, some of them are just kind of, well, that's a cool idea. Some of them don't register with me, and others of them challenge me to pray, to repent, to ask for blessing, for help, to pray for people. And so Proverbs for me is an entry-level way of having not just a reading the Word to learn about God, but a reading of the Word that leads me into a relationship with God. And I'm hoping that all of you could have that same experience. And that's why I'm challenging you to go there. So I start there, and then when I go to read a psalm, that the psalm is less of an entry point, but it's still a poetic song. The psalm is that leads me to continue in that path and to hear what is to be said. And some of it's confusing and some of it isn't. But the reality of it is it challenges me to know God, not to just put in my time reading a Bible every day. It is something that causes me to have to confront who I am, the things that I am broken in, the things that I'm gifted in, the things that I'm, whoever I am, the mess that I am, the blessing that I am, the things I've been called to do, people I need to pray for. It gives me a framework to live in that in the grace of God and in the mercy of God. Today I was thinking about mercy and grace, and I honestly had to say, what's the difference? Or last night, I guess, or yesterday or something. And I read this clear difference that just spoke to me, is that grace is God giving us gifts that we don't deserve. And mercy is God forgiving us for the things we don't deserve forgiveness for. And that is a remarkable thing that displays the two aspects of what God is doing in our lives. And we can discover that, these things over and over again in reading these poetic works of the Old Testament, that God has mercy for us and helps us to have mercy for others, and He has grace for us. He wants to gift us. He wants to give us the gift of salvation, and in His presence, He wants us to be gifted as a part of the body of Christ for one another. Both of those things are in action. As we're a Christian, it's not just about getting jacked up and getting some understanding so that we can get what we want to out of the world. It's more about, hey, I want to find out who I am in this relationship with God so I could respond appropriately to His love and love Him and receive what He has for me, because He designed me. He created me. He made me in a way that I should be able to have the capacity to enjoy His presence. And to manifest His presence through me, and to be a blessing to people with that manifestation. So Psalms 8. Am I talking too fast? Am I confusing you? Does this sound like wah, 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 wah up here? I don't want that to happen. All right. Let's read Psalms 8. Psalms 8, 1 through 9. I'll read it and then we'll go through it real quick. O Lord, our Lord, Your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of Your strength, silencing Your enemies and all who oppose You. When I look at the night sky and see the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars You set in place, what are mere mortals, that's you and me, that we should think about them? Human beings that should be cared for, human beings that You should care for them, that You made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with the glory and honor. With glory and honor. You gave them charge over everything, and You made everything You made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean currents. O Lord, our God, Your majestic name fills the earth. Now, for me, I don't know about you, I struggle with these things because I'm not good with being in touch with my emotions. I'm not good at poetry. I'm not, you know, I can read this and kind of go, huh? You know, whereas in the midst of this is really something that's spectacular that should be impacting who we are as human beings, and the creation that we are should be resonating to this stuff. So I have to sit down and I have to do the thing that I described to you about, reading Proverbs. I have to separate myself into a world for a few minutes. It doesn't take very long, 10 or 15 minutes, and read through and let the Word of God begin to shape me and begin to interpret me. I mean, I know we want to interpret the Scripture, but God really wants the Scripture to interpret us, the things that other people have had communication with Him and the things that have been said in the Word of God. He wants it to interpret us. So, don't just read through something and let it go. Try and pick something and ask God about what's going on here. What does this mean to me? And when I start to do that, I get some some incredible things that speak to who I am. Some of them, and I'll tell you about a couple of them in a minute, but I've had a couple experiences with God that were life-changing revelations when I've done that. Probably four or five. I'm not going to tell you about all of them, but just a couple that pertain to this. But when I read, O Lord, our Lord, our Lord, the one who is responsible and above us and cares for us and made us and all those things, your majestic name fills the earth. And this is scripture than other versions that have been sung by worshipers and should be. Your glory is higher than the heavens. Whatever the expanse is, whatever the definition of the world around us and the universes and the galaxies and the cosmos around us, God is bigger than that. Whatever is discovered in science, whatever is unmeasured or measured with the things that we know to these days, they don't threaten me about does God exist or not. Show me that no matter how big and ununderstandable things are and unmeasurable things are, how much bigger God really is. It's unlimited. He is the creator of the universe and of you and me. And the bigger that picture that is revealed to me, the more I am astounded by what I've heard that God thinks of me. How would God, who is responsible for all of this amazing cosmos, why would he deal with me? And I think that that's what this author, probably David, is saying in this Psalms. It says, you've taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. You've taught, basically, another way to say this is, even little kids that don't have language gurgle out prayer and spiritual warfare that the enemy cannot overcome. In that reality, that you have this much power, there is this much glory, there is no limit of who you are. And then I look into the night sky and I observe it from a long ways away and I see all this stuff that's going on here. Why would you even consider me? I mean, in our world, to scale it into our world, your world and my world, we play the role in the cosmos of the stuff that the exterminator is trying to get rid of. We're buggy, we're messy, we're crawling around, we aren't beautiful necessarily because how much sin is effective, but yet God has gone to all this effort to bring us into this place where we can get in contact with his glory and the purpose of who he is. There's three New Testament scriptures that show up using this psalm to make a point. Matthew 21:16, Jesus says to the priests and the teachers that at the triumphal entry, who the ones that were indignant about the fact that people were responding to his presence and were worshiping him and looking foolish, almost in the David danced kind of thing. He used this particular scripture about children. He says, look, you know, these guys are designed to worship. Designed for relationship. Designed to be able to move into this relationship and respond to it. And children are especially blessed up to this, you know, at some point they come to a point of self-awareness that's hurting this, but in the simplicity of their creation, they can respond simply to who God is without a lot of problem. And God is saying, I want you to be invited to go back into that space and experience me. Now, I've had a couple experiences. When I go down to this verse 3, it says, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. I remember years ago sitting outside and looking up into the stars and looking up into the skies and saying, God, you must be unreal. You must be big, vast, infinite. And I remember there's no way I can make this worthy of what happened to me, what he did for me. But I got this overwhelming revelation, complete with, if you do not stop bringing this on, God, I'm going to die, kind of thing. Literally that kind of intensity of God saying, you don't know the half of it. It was probably a time where he said, you know, put your face, hands over your face and put your face into the crack. I'm going to walk by and you're going to see my shadow. But I was so overwhelmed with that reality that I can still sense that experience with God even now later of how overwhelming and from how overwhelming he is. And from that point on, I have never been insecure about believing who he is or what he is, or, you know, nothing that gets written in a newspaper or comes up in a scientific study or anything can rattle my confidence that there is this supernatural being that beyond my understanding somehow created us, lives in the midst of this cosmos, and cares about me and loves me and wants me to know him enough that he would release a little revelation of who he was. Another time I had another experience where I felt, I don't know why I would do this, it doesn't sound like me, but I felt like, Lord, how bad am I? And I began to see a picture of myself, this time I was laying in bed late in the night, of who I was and how incredibly filthy and broken and rebellious I was, how I wanted my way and no other way, how much I fought God. Again, almost to the point, I felt that same presence, but it was to the point, again, almost, I felt like if this doesn't stop, I won't survive, kind of thing. And that revelation fell upon me too, but it wasn't condemnation, it was just revelation. In other words, the discussion I gave to you about mercy and grace, you know, I kind of saw those two things in these two experiences that I had, and they were within a few years of each other. You know, this how much mercy God has extended to me, a broken, messed up, embarrassing sinner. How much he has reached out to me and given to me forgiveness and given me the gift of salvation. And then the connecting point, I don't know if they're flip sides of the same coin or what you, however you want to talk it, I'm just trying to tell you how I've what I felt and experienced, but in that same sense that everything that God has gifted me by his presence and that revelation in the middle of the night with the overwhelming sense of his presence in the cosmos around us. A sense of extreme nature of my sinfulness brought against the greatness of his presence in the cosmos. Those two things, and I know it sounds weird, stabilized me many times. I just know, okay, I'm so broken, but yet he still came to me. I screw up so bad. I sin so deep and so much. I'm so selfish and rebellious. But he still came to me. He still came to me. He still gave to me his presence. He still gave to me the confidence to know that he loves me and walks in. And I see that when I read this psalm. That's what I fall into that understanding. I immediately kind of get that same sense, that same tension between those two places, that in the hand of God, this powerful, incredibly creative and destructive God that could, his presence could just take me out on a heartbeat. What he has done to get to me and to you and to bring us to the place to offer us new creation. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care about them. This is talking about God's love for us and value. And it doesn't make sense to us because our sense of thinking as broken human beings living in a consumer society is all about, what is this worth to me? Do I want this in my life or not want this in my life? Is this worth having in my life? That's how we measure stuff, see? In a certain sense, that is very, very helpful. I mean, and we need to know how to, from a godly perspective, honor that. But the problem is we tend to interpret our own value and the value of other people around us based on that same thing. Being in bondage to sin. If they cannot produce, if I cannot produce, then I am not worthy to be involved with anyone or anywhere. And God is not saying that. He's saying here, there is no value in anything that you can do because you are so damaged and broken. But yet, I love you. I want you. I want you to know the fullness of who I am. I'm not just going to put you in a little corner and splash a little drop of holy water on every once in a while so you'll know I'm here. You will get the fullness of new creation in your life and the promise of the Holy Spirit forever. That's mind-blowing to me that a guy like me, I'm getting older. I'm 65. I know some of you are older than me for sure, but I think, well, I see the end from here. Yeah, you know, do I really believe this stuff? I mean, you know, 30 years ago, it was a little easier to think, oh, you know, yeah, great. You know, live for eternity. You know, live in the new creation. Now it's like, well, am I sure? And God comes back to me and says, I am sure. You are the one that I am going to take care of amongst with everyone else who follows me. I love you and I want you. I love you and I want you. I want you to have my mercy and I want you to have my grace. Going on, verse 5, you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor, and you gave them charge over everything you made, putting all things under their authority. Paul, I think it probably was Paul, but or someone who was influenced by Paul, wrote in Hebrews. He used this scripture, and he's talking about us through Christ being stewards of God's grace and gifts and mercy and forgiveness in this new creation message. He's saying, look, here's this place you live now. Here's this fallen, broken garden, but now you guys, I'm putting you, you're a little lower than God. And I'm going to put you in this place to bring the message. But first I'm going to send, this is kind of a dual prophetic scripture, I'm going to send Jesus. And he's also talking about Jesus in that same context. And we are in submission to Jesus following him, but God says, I'm going to put him down in this place to sacrifice for the sake of the new creation being able to come in and change all of this stuff that has been destroyed by the rebellion of man. So it's this prophetic picture that gives us this role. It says, I'm going to lead you with Jesus to do that. When you follow Jesus, the new creation is with you, and it can be taken wherever you are going, and it can impact wherever you're going, and at some point, everything is going to be redone in this recreation of Jesus. But he says, you are the stewards of that reality. Not only do I love you and care about you, I am trusting you, broken down, 100% rebellious people who will not listen to me. I'm trusting you with this amazing plan. Go create and bring grace and mercy and hope into the people's lives that need that thing right now. Go. Speak of who Jesus is in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:27 is another scripture that reflects this particular verse 6 in this psalm that says that we walk under the authority of Jesus to do this thing of bringing this mercy and grace into this place that needs new creation. We are not unarmed. We are not without power, we're not without grace, we're not without His mercy, we're not without His giftedness. We get that from Jesus. We will do that. So this Psalm 8 is a prophetic picture of us being the church, being loved and brought back into relationship with Jesus, being hunted down by Him because He wants us so bad, even though we run and hide from Him and don't even know He exists. And being made critical, important people because we are loved by Him in the spread of His Word, the gospel of hope. The good news. The good news is that there is grace and there is mercy. There is giftedness and there is forgiveness. where we don't deserve anything. See, I came to a point in my life where it was became very hard for me to say, I've worked hard, I deserve this, or I deserve that. I can't say that anymore. I honestly have to sit down frequently and say, Lord, I thank you so much that I've been given the opportunity to do these many frivolous things that I enjoy. I mean, I don't deserve it. I shouldn't have what I have, the good life that I have, the incredible life that I have. Thank you, Jesus, that you let me be in that position. Allow me to help other people to discover you, to be able to know the security of you being with them with whatever they have or whatever they don't have. God is God, no matter what, and his fullness of this new creation is the biggest thing we grasp onto. He says we're responsible for flocks and herds, the birds in the sky, the fish of the sea, and everything that swims in the ocean, currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. So this verse, this chapter 8, this Psalm 8, is talking about this God who created you. However you interpret interpretation, God's bigger than that. However you interpret creation, I mean, God is bigger than that. We don't know. We don't know all of the ins and outs of his creative process, but he wants us, and he wants us to be creative. This is the God who loves you, the God that this psalm is about. He's the one who loves you, and he's the one who died for you. He's the one that has made it possible for us to experience new creation and have the hope of that promise. It's coming. Things will be set to right. It will come. It will not always be this way. If we follow him, he will lead us into it. We don't need to be defined by sin and death that has made a mess of the world around us. We can be defined by the hope of the new creation in the presence of new creation within our lives. We need to be careful that we hear his voice. David Brooks is a name that's popping up. He's a writer in the New York Times, an editorial writer, columnist, and he's lately come to know Jesus, and he's beginning to write more and more things and show up in more and more places talking about God. But he writes about living in this world the way it is right now, and David Brooks says this: we live in a place where we have a rapid, dirty river of information coursing through us all day, resulting in the need for an internet cleanse. Now, I don't want to pick on the internet. I like the internet. I use the internet. It's very helpful, but I do ignore large chunks of it. And I'm very suspect of anything that's on the internet, to be honest with you. I don't get my truth there. But something like an internet cleanse for me is like those Proverbs. That's the Word of God written by people who are struggling to know God, that have come to understanding and are bearing their heart. And for me, that challenges me. That cleanses me. Psalms do those same thing. Pursue maybe that door as much as you would pursue a technology door. Pursue God. Pursue God and be known by him and know him and make him known. See? Almost to the exclusion of what's going on around you. Almost. Did you hear me? God is a glorious God through all things. He is a glorious God through all things because he has sent us to go be amongst all things. Not just to prosper here. He likes that when we do. But we are been sent to bring his glory and his name wherever we go. And his glory and his majesty enters our life when we humble ourselves. That's a key thing. That's a hard thing. We humble ourselves. That means we make God more important than us. We are honest about our strengths and our weaknesses. We get down and say, "Yes, Lord, you are my Lord." Humility is a long topic. But when we humble ourselves and we follow Him and we walk in His steps, walking with Him in His steps, darkness does not need to define us, but His glory and His new creation can. Amen? I want to take just a minute. We didn't pray at the beginning. I just want to take just a minute to pray. And Trevor will come up with the guys, and we're going to wrap up. But I want you to think about this reality of how much God loves us, how much He has brought us grace, gifts, how much what He has done to us, to save us, to reach us, how much He wants us, how much mercy He has provided for us, and how do we walk in that and release that. Now, when I say those words, I immediately think of challenging circumstances that are around me that need something to happen. There's evil, there's brokenness, there's whatever that is. How can we pray today, just quickly, about some circumstance or situation that you're aware of without becoming judgmental, but by walking in that same grace and mercy that God did, but say, "Lord, we need you to be in this place to change these things." And if we think we're really good at doing this warfare thing, remember that the scripture says He took these babies that Googled out spiritual warfare. Not Google, Google, but Goo-Goo. Okay? Just without being able to talk, you know, they had the capacity to bring the kind of praise that set the enemy back. Just the acknowledgement of His greatness. The acknowledgement of God is God and He's above all things. And us living in that manner, living in that manner, sends the enemy running. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, just speak to our hearts today on how to pray from this perspective that You're awesome, that Your name is known through all the cosmos, that Your glory and majesty is permeates everything and goes beyond it, that as we entertain that presence and walk with You, that the enemy is defeated and that the kingdom of God, the new creation, is invited into the places we walk. Lord, just remind us how to pray right now in those circumstances, Lord, that are coming to mind. Thank You, Jesus, in Your name. Go ahead, and Trevor will wrap us up here in a minute.